our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18. If you don't have a Bible, you should find one underneath the pew in front of you, and you'll see Leviticus 18 on page 133. Leviticus is the third book from the beginning of the Bible, and today we're going to continue in our series through this book. If you remember from last time, we're in this final section of the book now. We're getting closer and closer to the end of this final section, which is focusing almost entirely on moral holiness. And so last time in chapter 17, we looked at the altar, and it's a atoning blood. And we saw that since the Lord makes atonement for your sin and is worthy of your worship, you need to abhor idolatry and honor the blood of Jesus. And today we're going to look at the entirety of chapter 18. Now, if you've read chapter 18 already, you know that we come to another one of those awkward passages in the book of Leviticus. But this is God's word, and so we take it seriously, and we will, by God's grace, handle it to the best of our ability today. So with that in mind, let's read now. And I'm going to read from the New King James Version, which is the same as the Church Bible. Now, this is God's perfect and holy word. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which, if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for theirs is your own nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father, she is your sister, you shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister, she is near of kin to your father. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is near of kin to your mother. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are near of kin to her. It is wickedness. Nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister to uncover her nakedness while the other is alive. Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done, who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. Lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore you shall keep my ordinance, so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God." And this is his word. Well, I've been reading through the book of Proverbs lately, and if you've read through Proverbs, you'll notice there are themes that run through the entire book. And one of those themes that I've noticed that keeps coming up into my reading lately is the theme of obedience and blessing put side by side next to each other. And so, for instance, I'll just read a handful of examples for you. Proverbs 1, 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains around about your neck. Those would be like necklace chains, not bondage chains or things. Proverbs 1:33, but whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Proverbs 3:1-2, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Proverbs 7:1-2, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live. And I'm sorry, none of those are on the back of your outline if you're looking, but there's just a handful of examples. And if you read through Proverbs, you'll see that come up over and over again. When you obey God, you get to enjoy the blessing of God. Now, not in some kind of meritorious sense, as if one merits the other, but simply because this is the direction to which all obedience leads. Right? Obedience leads to a blessed life. Obedience, when you are living within the confines of God's word, God's commands, that is where you will find a great joy and peace and satisfaction that you cannot find elsewhere. It's the kind of life that deep down we all want to have, but struggle to have because of our own sin. And I bring this up because as we come to Leviticus 18, and we'll talk more about this, this theme that we just talked about from Proverbs is found here as well. And that is when it comes to sexual purity, God says blessing is ours to enjoy when we follow God's commands. And he says that's actually to be a motivation for us so that we'll strive by his grace to keep those commands more and more. So the application we're to take from this chapter today is this. Enjoy a blessed life. That's the call of God. Enjoy a blessed life by heeding the call of God and walking in purity. Enjoy a blessed life by heeding the call of God and walking in purity. Well, if you have your outline, let's get into the passage here. The first thing I want you to see from the entire passage is that God calls you to be sexually pure. Now, here in our passage, of course, as we just read it, the Lord is listing out many different kinds of immorality. He speaks repeatedly of uncovering nakedness, which is a euphemism for these types of sins. And as he does so, he makes it clear that these things are strictly forbidden. So just to give you a bit of the structure, verses 6 to 16, he says there's to be no incest. Verse 17, there are never to be relations with mother and daughter. Verse 18, never marry two sisters at the same time. Verse 19, no intercourse during menstruation. Verse 20, no adultery. 22, no homosexuality. 23, no bestiality. And these activities God is spelling out here are entirely off limits. And there are two things I want you to note about this list. First, the list is given from the perspective of a male, but that doesn't mean that females are excluded. Right? So sorry, ladies, you're not off the hook this morning, though this is not given from your perspective. So, for instance, lying with your neighbor's husband is just as wicked as lying with your neighbor's wife, even though only the latter is spelled out for us in the passage. So it may not be written out in such a way, but we're to look at all of these sins from the perspective of a female as well as from the perspective of a male. What's more, this is the second thing, the list is not intended to be exhaustive. It's not intended to be exhaustive. For instance, there are many more forms of immorality that are not mentioned here. Pornography, self-gratification, lust, molestation, we could go on. Those are all also entirely forbidden by the Word of God. So they may not be spelled out in the passage, but every example you could think of sexual immorality is included in what God says here. Right? This is a representative list of all types of impurity. And that's the thing we have to keep in mind, because the call that God is giving us here throughout this is that he doesn't want there to be any impurity in us. Rather, he wants us to be pure. Right? Pure in our thoughts and pure in our actions. Now, if you look on your outline, I've given you 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to come back to look at this passage another time. But verses 3 to 5. And look at what we're told here. For this is the will of God. We often wonder, what's the will of God? Well, here we're told, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Okay, what does God want from you? This is what God wants from you. Right? He wants you to manage your desires with self-control. He wants you to enjoy the marriage bed only within the bounds of your marriage. He wants you to conduct yourself in a way that's holy and upright. Again, he wants you to be pure. I've noticed that whenever you buy bottled water at the store, and you can look for this, normally you'll find the word pure or some form of it on the bottle, right? It's the brand is Pure Light, or the bottle will say purified drinking water, because it's trying to reassure us, and I think we want to know this when it comes to the water that we're drinking, it's not contaminated, right? There aren't chemicals in the water, there isn't pollution in the water, it's clean water, it's unadulterated water. In the same way, that's what God wants for your life. God doesn't want you to be contaminated by the filth of immorality. God wants you to be pure. And so how would you describe yourself this morning? Are you living in purity, or are you dirtying yourself with sexual sin? Now, truth be told, none of us are perfectly pure. So as we think of that, what sins come to mind in your life? Right, what sins need to be confessed to the Lord? What sins need to be taken to the cross and to the blood of Christ so that you can be forgiven of them? This is the overarching call of Leviticus 18. God wants you to be pure. That's His will for your life. That's His will for my life. But why does He want us to be pure? Well, there are many reasons listed in the text. And so as we see secondly here on the outline, the first reason is this, and that is because the Lord is your God. The Lord is your God. So let's go back here to the beginning of the passage. Verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. Verse 3, according to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. It goes on at the end of verse 4, I am the Lord your God. Verse 5, I am the Lord. And if you look all the way down at verse 30, how does the text end? I am the Lord your God. Okay, so at the very beginning of the call to purity, at the very end of the call to purity, God is making it clear that the giver of these laws is the one who is the Lord your God. That phrase or some form of it is mentioned 6 times in these 30 verses, because that's one of the main reasons for the call. It's one of the main reasons why you're to be pure. Well, what does it mean that the Lord is your God? I think it means 4 things in particular. First, it means that God is the source of these commands. Right? God is the source of these commands. That is, these are not man-made laws. Right? These are divinely inspired, divinely given laws. God is the one who says, this is what you should not do, and this is what you are permitted to do. Right? You might remember, the Ten Commandments begin the exact same way in Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, because God is making it clear this is His word to you. Right? These commands are coming from Him and not from men. Second, the phrase means that God's authority is the foundation of these commands. And God's authority is the foundation of these commands. In other words, they're not just from God, but they also stem from His divine right to direct your life. They're based on the jurisdiction that He has over you and over all that you do in life. As one author says, there are 3 choices for authority when it comes to this area of your life. Number 1, your own personal opinion. Number two, the majority opinion of society. And number three, God's transcendent command. And of course, most people in the world live by one or two. Right? So what do I want to do? I'm the authority. What does the world say I can do? The world is my authority. But here God says, no, reject both of them all the time, because there's only one authority, and that's God. He alone is the Lord. Alan Mosley puts it this way. He says, authority is a fundamental issue in our culture today. Who determines right and wrong? When we hear a command, its authority in our lives is determined by who gives the command. And that's why God's making it clear here. I'm the one giving you the command. God is the one who determines what we do. So it doesn't matter what you think or want on this subject. It doesn't matter what I think or want on this subject, what the world thinks or wants. All that matters is what God thinks and wants. He has the authority. Third, we're to take from this phrase that God is also your creator who owns you. This is what it means when he says, I am the Lord your God. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So as the Lord God, he's the one who first gave us life. He's the potter, we are the clay. And so as a result, Scripture says, we are owned by him. And God possesses us. This is what gives him the authority over us, in fact. And as Scripture says, the potter is not to be esteemed as the clay. Isaiah 29:16, because the two are different. The former is the superior, the latter is the inferior. So being our creator, God gets to determine what we can and cannot do. He sets the rules. He determines the boundaries, because this is his right as our maker. He owns us. And he owns every second of our lives in this world. And that means he gets to control us as well. Thankfully, being both wise and good, he always does so in the best of ways and with our best interests in mind. And then fourth, to have the Lord as your God is for him to be your Redeemer who doubly owns you. So look again at the text. The word Lord is spelled out with all capital letters. And we understand that's because the Hebrew word used here is God's covenant name. It's Yahweh. Right? This is the name that he only uses with his people, the people that he brought out of slavery and with whom he's entered into a loving relationship. So if God's using this name with you, it's because you're in his family. It's because you're under his grace. It's because his son has bled for your sins on the cross. And so the Lord God is our Savior who has purchased us for himself. There's an old story, and you may have heard of the story, called The Boy Who Lost His Boat. And in the story, you have this boy who's playing in the water with a little toy boat that he had made. But as he's playing with it, the boat starts floating off into the water. And eventually, he can't reach it anymore. And so the boat gets away from him, and he loses it altogether. Until one day, he's walking through town. He looks in a storefront window, and there's his boat. And so he walks into the store, and he says, "Sir, that's my boat in your window. I made that boat." And the man says, "Boy, if you want to have that boat, you've got to buy it back." So the boy goes home, he gets all his money, he comes back to the store, he says, "Sir, here's my money," and he gets the boat, and he goes outside, and he's happy, and he holds the boat, and he hugs the boat to him, and he says, "You are mine once again. I first made you, but now I have purchased you." And you realize that's what God has done for those of you who are believers. He first made you, so he owns you. But in Christ, he's bought you back, and so now he doubly owns you. He is the Lord, your God. So with those things in mind, why should you be sexually pure? It's because that's the moral standard for your life, whether you like it or not. It's because purity is what you owe your Creator and your Redeemer. It's what he expects of you, and because this is how you show love and thanksgiving to him. The one who calls you to be pure is the Lord, your God. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." That's the point that God's making here. Heed the call, because he's the Lord, your God. Well, thirdly, we're given another reason here, and that is because impurity is what characterizes the world. Look here at verse 3 again. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do, and according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. And so here the Lord makes it clear, these sins that he includes in the chapter are the ones that were committed by the Egyptians and then by the Canaanites. As we're told later, the nations had defiled themselves by these abominations. They were being cast out of the land because of these things that they had practiced and what they had been known for. As one author puts it, the pagan nations of the ancient Near East were characterized by indiscriminate promiscuity. And you could look back through history and see the Hittites were known for this sin, the Canaanites were known for this sin, and the Mesopotamians were known for that sin. The same thing was true for the Egyptians and for many others at the time. They were characterized not by purity, but by impurity. And remember, what did God say to Israel? He said they were to be different from the world. Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. We've talked about this before. To be consecrated is to be set apart. That's the idea here. So as God is set apart from his creation, his people are to be set apart from the unbelieving world. We're to be different. We're to be different in our beliefs and in our conduct. That's true for them. That's true for us today. Because the world is always known for its love of sexual sin. Remember what we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. How do the unbelievers of the world live? They live in the indulgence of their fleshly desires. They don't control themselves. They don't live within God's boundaries. No, they entertain their lusts. They live to fulfill their desires. And to that end, they do whatever they want and whatever they think is best. As Paul says in Romans 1, they're known for their vile passions. So instead of enjoying relations within marriage, they pursue relations with other men and women. We're told in Ephesians 4, being alienated from God and spiritually blind, the world gives themselves to lewdness and uncleanness. This is why we're told not to love the world in 1 John 2, because what's the world known for? The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, you would need to go out of the world to find an unbeliever who is not sexually immoral, because this is what the world lives for. And as the people of God, he is saying to us here, we are to be drastically different. Drastically different. Over the summer, I started reading the book Brave New World by Aldous Huxley. If you've ever read this book, you'll know it's actually kind of fascinating, I thought, because even though it's written about 100 years ago, it in a lot of ways describes what we see going on in our world today. So, for instance, in the book, promiscuity is presented as a normal practice. Almost everyone in the book is living a promiscuous life. And it's presented in this world, in the novel, as being a moral good, as being a societal virtue, that this is something positive, that this is something wholesome. Well, it doesn't take much to realize that isn't that how our world thinks of promiscuity today also? If you watch TV, what are the normal relationships we see? It's not healthy married couples. No, not at all. It's broken relationships. It's licentious relationships. That's what we see. We see an abundance of fornication and cohabitation. We're now seeing abundance of adultery and homosexuality. That's typically what we find. Not God's design. That's not what the TV shows us. Because that's how the world operates. The world doesn't like God's design. It cares only for its own design. And that's why we need passages like Leviticus 18. Because whether we realize it or not, we're not immune to the temptations of the world. Remember what we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, that's a warning to us even here. Right? Alan Mosley says, every one of us inherits twisted ideas about our sexuality as part of our fallenness. And everyone is affected by the twisted ideas of our culture. We need help. That's true for every single one of us. We need that help. As we'll see later, Israel fell into the trap, and we could fall into the trap as well. And yet God calls us to be separate from the world. And the world is characterized by these sins. So that's another reason why we should be pure. But then also, we see fourthly, we should be pure because impurity, God says here, is wicked, defiling, and condemning. Now, if you remember, as I read through the passage, many sins are listed, but then there are many descriptions of those sins, words to help us realize how sinful they are. And there are different words used for different sins, but they all equally apply. So we can take these words and use them to speak of all kinds of impurity. And the first thing we're told here is that these sins are wickedness. They're wickedness. Look at verse 17. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are near akin to her. It is wickedness. Again, we can apply that to all of the sins here. So all of these activities we're talking about are deeds of genuine evil, God says. They're contrary to God's law. They're contrary to God's character. And as a result, God hates them. And if you look at verse 21, he says, these things profane the name of the Lord. These things do not honor God. They do not glorify God. They spit in his face because they're all abominations in his sight. That's what we're told in verse 22 with regard to homosexuality, but it's mentioned five other times in the passage. And John Kurtz says, an abomination is an activity to be detested and to receive strong disapproval. Right? So an abomination is revolting, it's ugly, it's disgusting, it's something you despise, it's something you avoid. You can think of vomit, you can think of feces, right? These things are reviling to us, and God says, that's how I think of these sins. That's how you need to think of these sins. They are wicked. And this is why, secondly, we're also told that they are defiling. Right? Verse 20. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. And this, too, is mentioned in many other of these verses. These sins were not just wrong, were not just evil, but they will spoil you and they will sting you. They will tarnish you. They will debase your life. In a word, they will negatively affect you. Think of what we're told in the book of Proverbs about the adulterous woman. We're told to stay away from her. Don't go near the door of her house. Do not lust after her beauty. Don't give in to the temptations. Why? Because if we do, this is what will happen to us. We'll give our honor to others and our years to the cruel one. Proverbs 5:9. Will be like an ox that's being led to the slaughter, only then to die in the end. Proverbs 7:22. Because the truth is, sexual sin never improves your life. On the contrary, it always hurts you and it always comes back to get you. Look at Proverbs 6:25-27. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? I took my sons camping this past Friday night, and like all good camping trips, we had a nice campfire. And when you're young boys, what do you like to do with a campfire? Of course, you like to play with the campfire. And this particular Friday night, the game we were playing, or the activity we wanted to play, is let's find sticks, let's hold them in the coals, and make burning torches. Right? Let's wrap yarn around the sticks so that they burn even longer. And then we can go in the dark and wave our burning torches and smack the ground with our burning torches and so forth. And that can be great fun, but that can turn dangerous pretty quickly, can't it? This is why we teach our kids from a young age, don't play with fire. In the same way, God is saying here, don't play with sexual sin. And he's actually stepping it up here because he says it's much more dangerous than playing with fire because any kind of engagement with sexual sin will get you. Any kind, unlike fire. But small sin, big sin, with someone else, by yourself, doesn't matter. God says you're going to be defiled by it. It's going to harm your life. It's going to harm your relationships. It's going to harm your walk with God. And as such, this is the third thing. These sins are condemning. In verse 24, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. Here God is saying, the nations were doing these things. This is why I'm giving you the land. But yes, I promised you the land, but this is my punishment upon them. The same thing is true for any who practice these sins. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites will inherit the kingdom of God. Being wicked and defiling, God says, these sins make you worthy of my wrath. These sins will send you to hell forever. That's why we all need the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Christ can wash away these sins. Only Christ can forgive you of these sins and deliver you from the condemnation you deserve. But nevertheless, we have to realize that in all of this, God is saying, these sins are a big deal to me. I take them seriously, and you are to take them seriously. And even if you're forgiven of them, the point remains. God will discipline you. God will bring His chastisement into your life. I said earlier, Israel eventually gave into these sins. And that's why the exile then took place. The exile to Assyria and the exile to Babylon. Because they compromised. God does not mess around. We should not mess around. It's wicked. It's defiling. It's condemning. And so then, this brings us to our fifth and final point. We need to walk in purity. And as we do so, we'll enjoy a blessed life. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. I highlighted it for you, so hopefully you noticed it there. But the word walk is used in both of these verses. You're not to walk in the ways of the world. You are to walk in the ways of God. And to walk, that's your way of life, right? That's your lifestyle. So what do you believe? How do you live? What's the direction of your life? And God says here, the direction of your life should always be my direction, His direction. Your thoughts and actions are to be in accordance with His ways, not the world's ways. Your life is to be characterized by submission and obedience to Him. Your walk or way of life is to be what He wants it to be. So when it comes to the subject at hand, God says here, walk in purity. And how are you to do that? Well, borrowing from Kenneth Matthews, there are three ways in particular. First, walk in purity by rejecting impurity. Rejecting impurity, that is, take a stand against these sins. If you are to be pure, you first need to know what constitutes impurity and believe that it is such. In other words, if you want to be pure, you can't tolerate impurity. You can't tolerate, you can't toy around with it, but you have to hate it and repudiate it. You see, the battle for purity begins in the mind. Always begins in the mind. What do we believe about these sins? Are we strengthening our convictions in light of these sins? This is why Paul says in Romans 12, don't be conformed to the world. How? So be renewed in your mind. That's where it starts. What you believe affects how you live. So if you're to walk in purity, know what the Scripture says about impurity. And believe what the Scripture says. Embrace what the Scripture says. Yes, it's countercultural. But as God rejects these sins, you are to reject them too. Second, to walk in purity, you need to resist impurity. So reject it, but also resist it. We talked earlier about how God was warning the Israelites, don't follow the ways of the world, because He knew you're going to be tempted to follow the ways of the world. That's what God's saying to you and to me as well. God knows the appeal that these types of sins have in us, for us. We are redeemed by Christ, yes, but we still have a sinful nature. James says it's our own wicked hearts that entice us to sin. So just as we look at the sins of the world, we know there is an appeal to them. Maybe not all of them, but certainly some of them. And so that means to walk in purity means that we need to say no to what we see and no to what we desire. And it means doing the hard work of averting your eyes when everything inside of you is screaming to look. It means doing everything you can to make sure you cannot and will not open the website and keeping yourself from all situations that may tempt you in a certain direction. Now, I realize I hear the objections already. Adam, that sounds great, but that's impossible to do. That's excruciating to do. But we have to go back to the scriptures. And what does it say? Denying yourself, saying no, is always required. You'll never walk in purity until you make that decision. There's no secret. There's no magic bullet. You have to resist. And then third, to walk in purity, you need to repent of impurity. So reject, resist, and then thirdly, repent. And that means when you fail, which we all do, you quickly confess your sins to God and keep pursuing new obedience to God. To repent, simply put, is to change your mind. So to repent is to stop going in the wrong direction and turn around completely to make sure you're going in the right direction. To repent means that you don't let those instances of failure define your life. It means you don't let them hold you down or hinder your progress. It means you rightly address your sin and you continue fighting. Because while you may have taken a step in the wrong direction, what matters is where you go from there. Do you keep going in that wrong direction, or do you make a decisive turn to go back in the right direction? I know it can be discouraging, but never forget, repentance is actually an act of obedience, not disobedience. God loves when you repent. God loves to see your sorrow for sin. God will strengthen your pursuit for new obedience. Yes, in a way it seems like a step back, but repenting is always moving in the right direction. And let that encourage your heart. The good news, of course, is the gospel comes to play in all of this. So yes, hard work's required. Saying no is required. All of these things are required. But what does God say? He says, I've called you to live in purity, and I will enable you to live in purity. 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who's also given us his Holy Spirit. Right? Never forget, what is God's will for your life? But purity. And why is God giving you his Spirit? So that you can walk in purity. It's through the power of God's Spirit that you can do this, thanks to Jesus Christ. And finally, notice the motivation you're given to walk in purity by the Spirit. Verse 5. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Now, this verse is used in two different ways throughout Scripture. It's used to speak of the eternal principle that if you obey God perfectly, you will live forever. That's what we see in Romans 10:5, Galatians 3:12. It's the principle inherent in the covenant of works. Right? But it's also used in Scripture to speak of the blessing that comes to you when you obey, not perfectly, but when you obey truly. You look at Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 and 16. Here we're told, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. The life you're given from your obedience, in other words, is the blessing of God in your life. That's how I want us to think here of verse 5 this morning. There's blessing that comes to you when you walk in purity. A blessing that brings joy to your life and health to your relationships. A blessing that deepens your communion with God and that fills you with a greater sense of His love. A blessing that gives you assurance of salvation and that spurs you on to more and more obedience. Kenneth Matthews says, disciplined restraint nourishes life. Think of that. Disciplined restraint nourishes life, producing a more meaningful life. God gave his people moral boundaries so they would thrive under his approval and blessing. You know, I saw an article this week that said that Haiti is one of the worst countries to drive in throughout the world. I've never been there, but what I'm told is that in Haiti, there's essentially no enforcement of the traffic laws. Right? All of the roads are considered shared space, so the cars, the motorcycles, the people walking, the people driving, they're all on the roads together. Right? Only the largest intersections have stop lights. There are hardly any stop signs, and when it comes to the traffic, it's essentially every man for himself. So no one yields to others, but instead you have all these cars fighting for every square inch of the road they can possibly get. And it doesn't take much to imagine it's sheer chaos on the roads of Haiti. It takes much longer to get anywhere as a result. There are numerous car accidents and driving, while already dangerous, becomes so much more dangerous. Because that's what happens when you don't have order and control on the road. If you can do whatever you want, there's going to be a lack of peace and safety. And in the same way, that's what our text is telling us today. If we don't listen to God's law and say no to certain things, we'll suffer for it. Because well-being comes when you have boundaries in your life and when you live within those boundaries. So here God says, when you walk in purity, you will be blessed. Not because you deserve it, but because of how God has made it to work. Your life will be improved and filled with joy and satisfaction. So as you hear the call of God today, remember the promised end result. For those who reject, resist, and repent of impurity, blessing will come your way. And so enjoy that life as you heed the call of God and by His grace more and more walk in purity today and tomorrow. So let's pray and let's ask that He will do that work in our lives. Lord, we know there's a lot to take in here, and we know that when it comes to this area of life, our love for sin is great. And our belief that we can ever obey is quite small, at least it can be. So please strengthen our faith and use this to give us a greater hatred for sin, that we would see this type of sin the way you see it, and that if anything, it would drive us to our knees more and more, that we would pray for greater and greater purity. Lord, make us a distinct, holy, and pure people as we live in a world that is full of immorality. Give us the grace to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.